Yes, we had to start again. Apologize for that interruption. Usually we have this thing on silence, but when I say we, me, I didn't put on the silent mode. So it's a battle in the thinking. You're not punching demons. You're not doing those types of things. You're not, you know, crusading here, crusading there. The battle is right in your brain. And you say, well, I've got these tragedies that hit that are physical tragedies. Yeah, but it's the thinking. As we've often indicated, adversity is not optional. Adversity is coming to you. All problems are going to hit you. Stress is optional. Fear is optional. You don't have to fear. You don't have to stress. I just apply the Bible doctrine. So yes, a lot of the thinking comes about through physical means and mechanisms, but how do you deal with it? So it's not just you're sitting in a closet and thoughts come here, thoughts come there. Sometimes that is true, but many times it's adversity when it hits you. So are you going to think Satan's thoughts to handle it, or are you going to think God's thoughts? Satan's thoughts, sublimation. Let's go out and get drunk. Let's do this. Let's just get jealous. Let's just fight back. Let's do this. Let's do that. Or are you going to think God's thoughts? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use a problem-solving device. I'm going to thank God for this testing. Count it all joy as we have in James. I count it joy because God knows what he's doing. He knew about this test a long time ago. He's made provision for me to pass it. I'm going to pass it. And therefore, I glorify God. I'm in the spiritual warfare. So the warfare is not physical, although physical things can occur in the warfare. It's really, how do you deal with it? It's the thinking part. As we have in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. For our struggle, this is in the angelic conflict, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, that's arche, which are officer demons, against the powers, exousia, which are, these are rank and file demons, against the world forces, love that word, cosmocrator, these are senior officer demons of this darkness, skotos. What is this darkness? It's the world. Satan is the ruler of the world. And that's where we're at. We're alive on this planet in the skotos. The world is dark. The light came into the world. John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this is epouranios, which means existing in heaven. So this spiritual forces, they exist in the heavens, and they also exist on the earth. Because we're on the earth, we're in the first heaven, which is the atmosphere. But Satan is allowed to commute, as we know right now. He won't be cast out of the third heaven till the middle of the tribulation. This appellate trial is ongoing. That's our battle against these boys. And of course, it says the spiritual forces of wickedness. But you got to understand what wickedness is. Wickedness is the doctrine of demons. What are his doctrines? And we've studied those before. Most of them, you could boil it down to human good. He promotes human good. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist. And that's antihistamine in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. When is the evil day? When that test hits you. Every day is an evil day. And of course, the testing will occur each day. Each day you, it's a day the Lord has made, Psalm 118. Lord made this day around you, for you. Is it an evil day? Oh, yeah. You're still alive. You're behind enemy lines. It's an evil day. But they can do nothing to you. It's an evil day, but it's not an evil day. But that's the battlefield. And then it says, having done everything to stand firm. What's the everything? Having done everything, I'm prepared for this battle. I've learned Bible doctrine. I can stand firm. You're not going to knock me off this hill. Then it says, stand firm, therefore, repeats the command twice, stand firm, this is defense, having girded your lions, or loins, which is the hip, that's about the hip, with truth, aletheia. Aletheia stands for Bible doctrine. And of course, that's the belt. You got to hang the weapons on your belt. Just if you know anything about blue-collar workers, they have a tool belt. And the belt hangs around their waist. They got a hammer there. They got a measuring thing. They might have a little saw. And it's all on your belt. Leather belt has all sorts of stuff. And you carry the belt with you. In the military, you got a belt. You got your knife. You got your sword. You got your canteen. You got your ammunition. It's all on, we call it the web gear. The belt sometimes can extend over the shoulders as well. Same with police officers. They got a belt. Got the handcuffs. They got their, I don't want to say a bad word, but they've got their attitude adjuster there, and they've got a firearm of some sort. And so they're ready to go, and perhaps a taser as well. So they've got the belt on. They've got all this equipment attached to the belt. And that's the main thing. So you got to have the belt on with truth. That's basic Bible doctrine. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, dikaiosune, understanding that you are a child of God, you have his righteousness, you can't lose your salvation. Again, another basic thing. You can't enter into this warfare thinking that I can lose my salvation. You can't. You cannot lose your salvation. These are basic stuff. So you put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, and that's euangelion, which means good news, a peace, irene. You understand the issue of the gospel. You'd be surprised how many believers don't even know the gospel, yet they're saved. Just ask them, how do you get saved? And listen to all the garbage come out of their mouth. You must feel sorry for your sins. I must repent. Repent doesn't mean to feel sorry, you idiot. It means to change your mind about religion and accept the gospel. You don't have to feel sorry about anything. I must be good. No, you don't. And these are people that believed at 10 years old and they got sucked into the cosmic system of doctrine of demons. They don't even know the gospel. You've got to know the gospel. You've got to understand you're a child of God. You can't lose your eternal life. These are basic 101 equipment stuff. This is basic camp. That's the first stuff you've got to put on. How many believers can put that gear on? Not many. Not many at all. But they're the basics. So you've got to have the breastplate. And then you've got to have, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Foot gear is very important. Very important. When an army marches, you got to have good foot gear. Or you're not marching very far. You can't get from point A to point B. The Romans were very careful about the feet. You get foot disease. And so they had wonderful sandals that they developed for their combat soldiers. We've actually recovered some of these around Hadrian's Wall in the bogs. They were wonderfully made. And they were foot gear. In the military, we have boots. Everybody has the same boots. And so you got to move. So the foot gear is important. It's an important part, which is basic stuff. And this is the preparation, your feet with the preparation of God. You've got to understand the gospel 101. Otherwise, how are you going to witness to the unbelieving world if you can't even give them the gospel? You should be able to do that. So you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, a peace. Peace here does not mean the absence of warfare. It means there is now reconciliation between perfect God and you. They're reconciled. In addition to all, so after you've got the basic stuff down, then you take up the shield of faith. That's the faith rest doctrine. That's a problem-solving device. And so you pick up that shield. Again, in combat operations, the shield was a critical element in the Roman army. That's where they were able to defeat much larger armies because they had these fantastic shields. And they all acted in unison when they put the shields together. They had the turtle defensive technique, which would ward off angels. And they'd move forward a little bit, move forward a little bit, hold the line. And they had these shield lines set up. Wonderful technology. The Vikings did the same thing. They were very reliant on the shield. And that's the faith rest technique. The shield of faith is the faith rest technique, a wonderful problem-solving device. I'm not going to be afraid of anything. I'll rest in the Lord. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. I'll trust in God. Remember Jeremiah chapter 17. We just studied that last hour. That's your shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's a powerful problem-solving device, faith rest technique. And we have a whole doctrine on the problem-solving device, and the faith rest technique is there. We also have it covered in the doctrine of faith as one of the four uses for the word pistis, which we've recently studied. And take the helmet of salvation, soterion, and that word here is he who embodies this salvation. And this is a concept that Jesus Christ alone provides salvation. And the sword, Makarii, of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, how do you defeat these things? We've already just studied this back at point 14. You respond with the Word of God. That's the sword. It's the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And that's what Jesus did. It is written, Matthew 4:4. That's the ammunition that I have. I know the Word of God. I quote it back to these people. You can do nothing to me. In fact, it's very exciting. And again, if you're a, if you, analogy of the military, you want to get in the fight. I recall many times I was at 1st Special Forces Group in Washington State. I just got transferred to the Pentagon when Grenada happened. And so my group went down to Grenada in combat. Do you think I was happy sitting at the frickin' Pentagon? No, I was not a happy camper. Because here I am, or was it the Pentagon or the JAG School? I forget where it was. Whatever it was a frickin' desk job. And my compatriots were going down into combat. Ooh, I was not happy. No, I wanted to go down there and kill some people. That's what we are trained to do. I was unhappy. I can't get my combat patch. I'm not with my compatriots. And some of my buddies were sending me pictures back of, you know, Cubans, because there are a lot of Cubans down there, that one of them had blown in half, and he just showed me the top torso and the legs were missing, and had on their Merry Christmas. No, I was not happy. Same, too, with Christians. Why would you be happy if you're on the sidelines, a water boy? No, you want to get into the game. Police officers, do you think they want to sit on in a desk job, or they want to be out in the street? They want to be out in the street. They don't be in a desk job. But again, you know, that's just the way it is. So same in your spiritual life. You should want to get into combat. But of course, you've got to prepare before you go into combat. You got to get trained up. Otherwise, you're not going to last long. You got to have that, you know, ability to use Bible doctrine, where it's reflexive. Colonel Thien used that acronym, the FLOT line, the forward line of troops. You have the problem-solving devices, and you have a rapid response force ready to go. At all times, you're ready to do the quick draw, because you don't never know when the attack's going to come. When Satan attacks, as all good military battles, they don't tell you, we're going to attack on day 3, because then we'd be ready. No, they're going to attack at the night, or when you're least expected. So therefore, you have to have that rapid response force, a Bible doctrine, always ready to go. So that's why he roams around looking at the best way to attack and attack you. So that's it. And that passage is a wonderful passage, because it encapsulates all these things we've studied. And then point 15, we're going to finish up the doctrine of angelic conflict today. Already defeated. Satan was defeated by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. But locked in arrogance blocks him from understanding that his appeal is already lost. The rule of this world has been judged. John 16:11. He's already lost. The appellate trial is lost. Thus, he continues to wage an unseen war that pits his demons in gun battles against God's angels, who carried out their responsibilities of controlling human history. Look up the doctrine of angels. And of course, the devil also continues to attack believers, as we saw in point 14 of this doctrine. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, this is a sar, which means a ruler. It's an angel of the kingdom of Persia. Who is this angel? He's a demon. Satan has cosmocrators assigned to every major population center. And Persia at this time, of course, has one assigned there. Satan's demons, general officer assigned to oversee events in Persia, the Persian Empire, was withstanding, and that Hebrew word amad, which means to stand against me. This is a six-winged angel, Gabriel, who has been dispatched by God to Daniel to give a prophecy for 21 days. So the demon forces were holding up Gabriel from his mission for 21 human days, holding him up in combat. Then behold, Michael. This is another senior army group angel. One of the chief princes came to help me. So Gabriel's a six-winger. Michael's a six-winger. These are senior angelic angels. And yet Satan's demons were holding up the one six-winger for 21 days. He was sent on a mission to give Daniel a prophecy, but he couldn't get there until he had reinforcements. And so the reinforcements came to help me, for I'd been left there with the kings. And that's Melech. That means lots of demons. So the cosmocrator of Persia had called in a lot of his boys in this combat, this battle. The kings of Persia. So this tells us that there is an ongoing battle. I call it a running gun battle. And it exists today. Between angels, saved angels and fallen angels. And of course, the battle also includes you and your spiritual life. But there's many fronts on this battleground. The Bible reveals it to us. Revelation 12:7. And there was a war in heaven, Aradas, which is in the middle of the tribulation, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, Satan himself. This is the same Michael we have back that we just studied in Daniel. The dragon and his angels waged war. Oh, yeah. Now, in the middle of the tribulation, they're going to lose that battle, and Satan will be cast, chained, and cast into the pit, the abyss, a compartment of hell in the center of the earth somewhere, where he remained for 1,000 years before he's released. Then point 16, God controls history. So God controls or allows the world to continue as it is now in order to let grace run its full course until the body of Christ is, or the body in Christ, is complete. God has a number. And when that number's up, in other words, the last believer in the church age enters, whoever that person is, then the rapture will occur. And that's God's timetable. And so it's going to be run its full course until the body in Christ, we're in the body of Christ right now, is filled up. Although Satan is allowed to attack and accuse believers as part of the angelic conflict, the devil is a finite creature. A finite creature, has no knowledge about the outcome of each case. For example, he did not know that Job would pass the testings that Satan was allowed by God to administer. He didn't know whether Job would pass or not pass. We know that from the second test. He said, okay, yeah, you allowed me to take all the stuff from him. Let me go to his health. Then he'll curse you. He didn't know that he would pass. They would pass or fail the first test. He didn't know if he'd pass or fail the second test. He didn't know if he'd pass or fail the third test. Same with you. He doesn't know if you're going to pass or fail. He does not know where you're going to end up on the maturity level. Doesn't know. But he's fighting you every inch of the way. And you say, well, he's not after me. Yeah, he is. You better believe he's after you. He's not interested in the loser believers, which are most believers, that do not want to learn Bible doctrine. Why would he be interested in them? He doesn't need to oppose them. They're their worst enemies. They don't want Bible doctrine. He just let those knuckleheads stumble around. The blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. You? Oh, he's interested in you. Oh, he doesn't know about me. Yeah, he does. Knows all about you. San Antonio, where we're at right now, they've got a Cosmocrator. And they've got a lot of senior officer demons under the Cosmocrator. And those boys have found us a long time ago. They probably found us on day one. We started this Bible class how many years ago? I lose track. Not 20 yet, somewhere between 17 and 20. Somewhere in there. Masomenos. Or is it Menos or Mas? I forget. Masomenos. So we'll hit 20 one of these days, I hope, by the grace of God. Oh yeah, he knows all about us. He knows all about you. Got a big file on you. And I'm sure a lot of people that have come and gone on this ministry said, well, we got that one. They didn't stick with it. Of course, he didn't get them. They got their self. They just peeled off. For whatever reason, they stopped. Now, the good news is they got to some level of maturity, because you can't come to this Bible church for even a couple of days without learning something. And you advance a little bit in your relative life. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have more than somebody that never did. But why not go for it all? Why not reach his highest levels? Well, you can only you and I can answer that question, because I'm in the same boat you are. I'm going to be evaluated based on what did I do. Remember back to Jeremiah 17. According to your deeds, what did you do? Did you do it or did you not do it? What are the deeds? Mowing grass, doing good? No, that's human good. Your deeds are, did you submit yourself to Bible doctrine? Were you a serious student? And did you pass a couple of tests here and there that I gave you, dude? Or did you flunk every single one of them? Got to pass some of them. Okay. So, yes, if you're here, and many people have passed along the way, I'm not naming names, and I could be wrong. They might have found another Bible teaching church, and I hope they did. And they just peeled off for whatever reason. But something got you. But it's not my job to follow anybody around. I have no desire to do that at all. So it's up to individuals, but we have had hundreds of people that have come and gone out of this church. And one is just a consequence of law students. They graduate and they go out in the hither land somewhere in Kansas or, you know, wherever it is. And so who knows what they're doing? I don't know. They might be still in this ministry. We don't keep track of anybody. We don't send out notices. Hey, you're still. I think we did purge the roles last year because we had so many people on the email list. We sent out an email saying, if you still want to receive information, let us know. I think we purged, I don't know what the percentage was, but it was a big chunk of them that we just dropped them out of the march. And so we will probably do another purge in a few years because it's like you purge the voting rolls. You know, we don't want dead voters voting. And so it's a necessity from time to time. But no, we don't follow anybody around. We don't make any judgments. You do you. I barely can keep up with me doing me and keeping that aspect of the battle, which is my old sin nature, in control. And then going into the angelic conflict battle. That's enough. It's enough for any believer. And that's the doctrine, of course, of the long proboscis, jealousy. Don't worry about what other people do. Worry about you. So, but the good news is God controls history. Satan's a finite creature. So point 17, our last point, the angelic conflict answers three questions. Answers three important questions. Why was mankind created? So it says to make his power known, endured with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. That's us. We were vessels of wrath prepared for destruction because we were born with an old sin nature. Adam's original sin was imputed to us when we were biologically emerged from our mother's womb. We were spiritually dead and physically alive, and we were headed straight to destruction. So to resolve Satan's false appeal in the angelic conflict, that's what the angelic conflict answers. We know there's a secondary answer why God created humans, right? It says to bring many sons into glory. But for the angelic conflict, answers more specifically, he says, well, you're a witness in the angelic conflict because the exhibit says, I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. And this exhibit sent their self to heaven. They took my grace redemption solution, and Satan and the demons didn't. That's why they're called unsaved angels, fallen angels. They didn't want it. Man fell. Adam and Eve, they took it. But the progeny of Adam and Eve, most of them don't take it. They don't want it. But we took it. So that's what that passage means. To make his power known, endured with much patience. This is God, vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. Then the second answer for the angelic conflict, which it answers this question, why is there sin in the world? Well, why? Let's see what the verse says. Romans 5:12. Just as through one man, that's our grandfather Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, that's spiritual death. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. So why is there sin in the world? Angelic conflict brought it in. That's what brought it in. Now God allowed, again, if you're going to have a creature with free will, and God decreed that he would create creatures with free will, two categories that we know of, angels and humans. And if you're going to do that, they're going to turn against you. God's not the author of sin, but evil and sin came into the world because of the angelic conflict, because creatures with free will turned against their creator. And then, see, why is there suffering in the world? And we've seen that passage, Isaiah 45:18. God did not create it, this is the earth, a waste place. He didn't create suffering, disease, animals eating each other. No, that's not what the earth was created for. We studied in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Put a period right there. The heavens and the earth that were initially created were perfect in every single way. Whatever it was absolutely perfect. Then we have, following Genesis 1:1, and the earth became void and frozen in an ice pack, literally is what the Hebrew says. And then put a period there. And then the next part in Genesis chapter 1, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, began to move across the face of the waters. That's the 7 days of restoration of life back onto the earth. That's not the 7 days of creation. Creation was in the first part, time one. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. See how most churches get that backwards? No, that's not what the Bible says. When God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't create the evil. It was not a waste place. Something caused it to become frozen in the ice pack, Tohuwabohu. What was that? Satan's fall. There's no humans around. Satan's fall corrupted nature. And then nature got a second whammy, as we studied in Romans, when man fell. So God's not the author of sin, but he knew sin would come into the world if you make creatures with volition. But God desires that no volitional creature spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's not his desire. And that answers Satan's false objection. You do it to yourself. I do not do it to you. You do it to yourself. Romans 8, 19 to 22. For the anxious longing of the creation, that's the natural world, this is a metaphor, of course, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's believers in the resurrection body, which will accompany Jesus Christ at his second advent. That's when the millennium starts. That's when nature is back to perfect. For the creation was subjected to futilities. That's that word, mataiotes, depravity. Depravity. And that occurs to the thinking of the believer. They're in mataiotes. The depravity of their thinking is the cosmic system. We don't want depravity in our thinking. We want Bible doctrine in the thinking. We bring every thought captive to Christ. These evil thoughts try to capture you. No, we capture you. In combat, somebody's going to get captured. You're going to get captured, or they're going to get captured. And we capture you in the prison cell called Christ. And you're not capturing us in the prison cell called the cosmic system. So the creation waits, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. This is a permissive will of God in the angelic conflict. Remember, God has wills. He has the directive will, the permissive will, and the overwhelming will. The directive will, two categories. I want all humans to be saved. I want all believers to reach maturity. That's an example of directive will. Permissive will, I'll let free will do what free will wants to do. Overwhelming rule, I've got to keep things in a certain parameter. If I didn't, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, mankind would kill themselves off a long time ago. So the overwhelming rule works in conjunction with the directive will without impugning or impacting human free will. And God puts these things together. Look up divine guidance. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the chains of childbirth together until now. When this was written in Romans 2,000 years ago, he's saying it's happening now. It's still happening today. Absolutely. So that's not the way God designed it. So as we close, let's go back to Romans or to Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. That's you. That's positive volition. I test the mind. What's in your thinking? Cosmic thinking or divine thinking? He tests the mind. Even to give, God gives you these things to each man. That's you. According to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Your deeds will have results. And the results will impact on into eternity. They impact in the angelic conflict. You will be a subject matter expert witness. But it's up to you. God wants you to do that. He always has. For all dispensations. Both in the time of Jeremiah and the time today. But it's up to us. So your thinking has vast rewards. First of all, you got to know God's thoughts, to think God's thoughts, to enter the battle. The rewards, man, that's the doctrine of rewards. We studied that. It's fantastic. Beyond your imagination. Beyond your imagination. It says in the scripture that eye has not seen, that's your eyes. Ear has not heard, that's your ears. Neither has entered into the brain of anyone. These are for believers. The things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's you. You can't even think about it. It's so fantastic. It's outside human thought. Outside thought. Everything that God wants us to know is here. That's not everything about God. That's far from it. It's just the stuff that we can know. But on the other side, you can know things far beyond this. And you will know things far beyond this. Remember, part of the rewards for you as a mature believer, you will be allowed access to a special area. It's called a garden, a gazebo, where you will be allowed access to special manna. That's special knowledge about God that other believers may don't get. So there is vast inequality in eternity. Why be at the bottom rung of the ladder? Why not be at the top rung? It's you. It's up to you. You can enter this marvelous combat operation now and in eternity. That's how you glorify God. How do I glorify God? That's how you do it. That's exactly how you do it. Learn Bible doctrine. Grow. God will keep you alive till you reach that highest level of maturity. And then, of course, in eternity, you will receive these rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So that concludes our study. Well, it almost concludes it. I do want to get into this. You have faith, and I have, what is it, this nonsense, legalistic stuff. I have faith, and you have works. Works is more important than faith. You might have been exposed to that nonsense from the book of James. People that don't understand the book of James, well, you're not doing anything as a believer. You're just studying Bible doctrine. You got to get out there and work. And, of course, that's the great deception. You got to do human works to please God. It's a lie. And that passage doesn't mean that. So I want to conclude the parable of master and servant with an understanding of that passage in James. You have works? Show me your works. I'll show you the faith. And we'll unlock that to get the true meaning from it, because there is a horribly false meaning to it, and there is the accurate biblical meaning to it, which is important to understand. We'll do that on Tuesday, and that'll be a Zoom class. With our head bowed, eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.